Let us then look at that chapter we read earlier from 2 Kings chapter 12. We're going to look at this chapter in its entirety, so we don't have one particular verse that we wish to highlight or to choose as our text. In actual fact, we cannot contain ourselves by looking simply at this one chapter, because it does not tell us all that we want to know about the reign of Jehoash. And we do need to consult, and I will be leaning heavily upon 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I'm not going to read it. I may read a verse or two from there. But you would benefit in your own time reading 2 Chronicles chapter 24 in conjunction with 2 Kings 12 that we read earlier. And there you will get a much fuller picture of the reign of Jehoash, or Joash, as he is also called. His name means the Lord is strong, or the Lord hath bestowed. And last week we looked how he was miraculously preserved. We noticed that Athaliah sought to destroy all the royal seed to frustrate and to thwart the plan of God, who was going to bring the Messiah from the line of the kings of David. And she thought that she was victorious when she slew all the royal line apart from this individual, Jehoash, who was hidden in the temple. And he was there until he was revealed and crowned as king at the age of 7 years old. And last week we noticed that Christ has a kingdom, Christ has his subjects, and Christ has his servants. And we thought these things would encourage us. And now we want to look at the actual reign of Joash, the son of Ahaziah. And he was, for those who are taking notes, maybe he was the ninth king of Judah. And he reigned from the period 835 to 796 BC. And as we look at this chapter, I want to give a title to the sermon tonight. And here we have Joash's Rise and Fall. Joash's Rise and Fall. You may wonder about that title after having read 2 Kings chapter 12, because this chapter paints him in a very good picture, in a very good likeness. But as I said, we need to lean also and refer also to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And there we see things that disturb us. And there, when we put the two together, we get a far greater picture. It's not to say for one moment that 2 Kings is not truthful. Of course it is. But there are things there that have not been recorded, that have been recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Well, I want to draw four things from the life of Joash. And bearing in mind the title, Joash's Rise and Fall, there are four things that I want to bring to you this evening. First of all, then, we have what I've said, a good start. A good start. And one commentator brought this to my attention, and how true it is, and how we could so easily overlook it. There were terrible times that he was living in, especially as an infant. He could easily have been slaughtered. But we know that his auntie took measures and preserved him, and Jehoiada, the high priest, was involved in this also. And at the time appropriate, he was revealed to Israel and he was crowned as king. But there were terrible times for the people of Judah. They were under the reign of Athaliah, and she was not a pleasant individual to be under authority with. And therefore, it was amazing that the Lord indeed did preserve the line, and it was amazing that this king came to be on the throne. And when he came to be on the throne, when he was installed and crowned, then there began a great period of normality. Normality. The people were able to go about their business. They were able to worship the living God. Things were transformed in some sense to what they used to be before the time of Athaliah, when Baal worship began to increase in Judah, in the very heartland of the people of God itself. And his reign indeed brought a period of stability, of normality, of what we might say the normal humdrum daily existence. We take these things for granted. But it wasn't so in Israel, and they must have been delighted when things were restored to their rightful position, that a king coming from the loins of David was truly upon the throne, that the promise that the Messiah was coming through this line was true, and that God had kept his promise. There was normality again to be found in Judah. And I wonder for ourselves, as we introduce this subject, are we ones who value normality? Are we ones who value peace in our time? Are we ones who look around our world and look around our country and look around our city and look around our communities? And are we ones who do not appreciate the sense of normality that we find? Oh, we know things are not what we would like them to be ultimately. We know we would love to see things changed much for the better. But nevertheless, friends, we live in troubleless times in some extent. There is a great deal of normality about us that is to be welcomed, that we are to praise God for. We only have to look at other nations in the world. We only have to look at the way that other believers have to live out their ordinary everyday lives. And as far as we can ascertain, compared to our lives, they are far from ordinary. They have a terrible existence. They have tremendous problems to overcome, even to go to the house of God. We don't have that. Oh, we would love if more would come to the house of God, of course. But nevertheless, we can come without any problem. We can open our Bibles. We can call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. We can engage in public acts of worship. We have tremendous normality about us. And we take it for granted. Well, the people here would have been delighted that normality had been restored. And under this heading of a good start, Joash had a good advisor. It was Jehoiada. By this time, he was a mature high priest. And he had kept the young king on the straight and narrow. And it does seem as if they obviously got on well together. And it does seem that although he was king, he was able to take advice. He was able to accept counsel. He was one who would consult. And when Jehoiada give him advice, he would listen and act accordingly to it. We are told here, are we not, that Jehoiada found for him two wives. The king of Judah, consulting and leaning upon the wisdom of the high priest for his wives. Yes, this is what happened. He certainly was off to a good start. because he was listening to the high priest, the man of God. And under this heading of good start, we acknowledge also that it does seem that the king was zealous for the house of God. And well, considering his history, he might have had a special affection for the house of God, for that particular house, because he had lived in it for 6 or 7 years. He was hidden away there, and his life was preserved because of the house of God. And when he saw it, that there was breaches, and there was breakages, and the house of God was not what it once was, he was concerned about it. And he sought to bring about a restoration, that the house of God might be brought up to standard. And this was a major positive aspect of his life, that he was one who sought to restore the temple. We're not going to go into all the details about the offerings and all that, because there's no need for us, but simply to acknowledge here that although the king had instigated and he had sought to bring about the restoration of the temple, and he told the priests to get on with the work, as it were, it does seem that they did not go about their business as they should have done. And by the time of the 23rd year of his reign, I do believe, the king calls the priests to give account. What's happening? Here he is halfway through his reign. We don't know when he began to seek to restore the temple. We don't know. We're not told. But over halfway through his reign, he brings in the priest, the high priest, and all of them. What's going on? You haven't mended the breaches. And we know, as we consult 2 Chronicles, the chapter I mentioned, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, that he took the initiative. He took this project on board himself personally. And all the elaborate way they were raising money before, he swept that aside. Swept it all aside. And he was the one who suggested or instigated that they put a chest there and bore a hole in the chest. And people, when they come to the temple, they would put their money into the chest. And when there was sufficient money in the chest, they would empty it, count it, bag it, and give it to those who were masons and carpenters, that they might buy the materials and that they might be paid for their labors. And then the people would continue to put money in the chest. Here was a novel way of raising money. And this way proved to be very, very successful. And this was entirely at the instigation of the king. We dare not criticize Jehoiada, but it does seem that he was not maybe someone who was that practical. But Joash was. And he went off to a good start by listening to Jehoiada, by taking his counsel, by taking his advice, and being concerned with the fabric of the house of God. And all looks very well as we look at this king. What a transformation. Because we know that in the previous reign, Athaliah's sons had sought to destroy the temple. And here was one who was seeking to undo that work and beautify the temple and restore it to something like of its formal glory. Well, all this was done, we do believe, under the good influence of Jehoiada, the high priest. There are some practical lessons we could learn for ourselves from this. We might be ones who are somewhat discouraged. But if you have a good influence over someone, there is no telling what that influence can produce. We are distinctly told in the Word of God that all the time that Jehoiada was alive, that Joash went off to a good start. Verse 2 of that chapter we read. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. What a tremendous influence he had. He would have seen terrible days beforehand, but now he was exercising a good influence over the most important man in Judah. And it would have been a tremendous comfort to this old high priest to see a young king walking in the ways of the Lord. And friends, we should take comfort in this too. If we have an influence upon our husbands, upon our wives, upon our sons, upon our daughters, upon others that we meet in the house of God, upon our neighbors, upon our work colleagues, or upon those that we come in contact in the community, if we have a positive influence, we are to harness it. And we are to make sure that we are ones who walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed we might have a good influence over those that we come in contact with. Therefore, let us strive to maintain a clean and a good and an up-to-date, lively testimony of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be ones who walk intimately with Christ, that people might smell the aroma of Christ upon us as we go about our daily, everyday activities, that they might know that we have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we cannot convert anyone. We know that. We couldn't convert ourselves. Of course not. It's a work of God. It's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. But friends, to be a good influence is a wonderful testimony. But there's also a warning here. Joash, in some sense, was propped up by Jehoiada. It will become evident as we go through this sermon. And maybe, friends, this is our position tonight as we come to the house of God. Maybe we're only here because of someone else. Is that true? If that person was removed, would we be found in the house of God? Where would our testimony be then? Where would our profession be then? If this person who is exercising such a powerful, positive influence upon us in the here and now, if that person was removed by death, where would we be? Do we have the root of the matter in us? Are we true-hearted, genuine Christians? Can we stand alone? Or do we need to be propped up by someone like Jehoiada? Jehoiada did his job. He did it well. He was a true-hearted servant of the living God. He did what he did. And we must do what we can. But there will come a time, friends, when you'll stand or you'll fall by yourselves. And to truly stand, you must have someone greater than Jehoiada. You must have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You cannot rely upon the grace of another. You cannot live upon the faith of another. You must go to Christ himself. You must not be like the foolish virgins who had no oil in their lamps. You must be like the wise virgins and have the lamp and the oil of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Well, he went off to a good start. But as anyone knows, secondly, as anyone knows, when we begin the life of faith, things can be somewhat promising at the beginning. Everything's new and everything's rosy. It's new life and our eyes are opened up and tremendous things happen to us. Things change. What happens? There's a time of testing. There's a testing time. And for Joash, the testing time came when Jehoiada died. Jehoiada had been a faithful high priest. According to my reading, he lived for 130 years. And one commentator said that he was born during the time of Solomon. And he saw, we do believe, 6 reigns. He had long experience. He had come through much. And that chapter that I'm referring to in Chronicles in verse 17 says, "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them." You need to read it for yourselves, because there's other verses there that impinge upon what we are saying. But when Jehoiada died, when the godly influence was taken away from the king, what happens? The princes of Judah, they come before Joash, and instead, in some sense, consoling him or comforting him, they pander to him. They do obeisance to him. And the king hearkened unto them. And what they wanted him to do was to abandon the worship of Jehovah. And that's what he did. And he introduced idolatry. And he went to the high places and the groves and entered into the false religion that had been displaced before. You can hardly believe it, can you not? This child who was miraculously preserved, this one who was the last in the line, and this one who had done so much for the house of God and had such a promising start, as soon as his prop is taken away from him, he panders to the princess, full of pride, and listens to them and introduces idolatry. Now you know, friends, if Kings teaches us anything, you know this is something that God will not take sitting down, as it were. The great God of heaven observes what's going on in his kingdom and in his church. And we would wish that people today would realize this. We would wish that the professing Christian church would realize that the great God of heaven is alive and well today, and he does look upon what goes on in his church. And when people apologize for sin, the great God of heaven will not take that lying down. The great God of heaven will not wink at that. And of course, he did not wink at this idolatry. After the Baal house had been destroyed, idolatry was introduced. Well, God, one of his weapons of judgment is to bring war upon his people. He will chastise them. The chapter in Kings does not really mention it too much to us, but it does introduce the subject to us. But Hazael came, that one from Syria, he came, and he took Gath, and he was going to come up to Jerusalem. And what did Joash do? Joash took the treasures from Jerusalem, from the temple, and he gave them to Hazael. And Hazael returned to his country. And during this time, friends, this is when it gets terrible. This is when our eyes get open. During that time, the Lord was gracious to them, and he sent prophets to them. And of course, we would know the message of the prophets. The message of the prophets was quite simply, repent. The message of the prophets was, repent and turn to your old ways. Return to the Lord. Repent and forsake these idols. What have these idols ever done for you? Well, the Lord sent prophets, and they didn't hearken to the prophets. And then the Lord sent Zechariah. Do you know who Zechariah was? Zechariah was the son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada was the great high priest that Jehosh leaned upon. And here was his son. He went to the house of God, and he confronted the king and all the princes. rebuked them for their idolatry. And the Bible tells us that he was stoned to death. On the instruction of the king himself, Joash. When the test came, he fell. Here is backsliding. Here is apostasy. Here is terrible turning away from the Lord our God. We must be very careful. We don't look at these things to condemn people that lived 3,000 years ago. We look at these things and we see our own hearts. We see our own lives. We see what we are capable of. Once we engage in idolatry, it's a downward slide. That's what we can see in the professing Christian church, in our city, in our nation, all around us. When we tolerate these things, dreadful things happen. Things that amaze us. Because he failed the test. When his prop was taken away. You're maybe asking the question, and maybe you'll ask me later the question, was he a converted man or not? Was he a true-hearted, genuine believer or not? I'm inclined to say no. But who knows? The Lord knows the heart. Well, he failed. He failed the test. After being tested, he failed. And this, thirdly, led to ingratitude or being ungrateful. Jehoiada had rescued his life. Jehoiada had preserved him. And Jehoiada had put him in that place where he was the king. To his rightful place, we must acknowledge. But Jehoiada was that individual who had, in some sense, had groomed him and prepared him for his divine mission to be the king over God's people. And Jehoiada had done a wonderful job. And look how grateful Joash was when he killed his son, Zechariah. But again, if we go back to that other chapter in 2 Chronicles, we find, friends, not only was Zechariah killed, but the charge is that his other sons were also killed by the king. And this is one of the reasons why God punished him in such a manner. Totally, totally ungrateful. Not appreciative in any sense. Towards Jehoiada and of course towards the Lord. Look what the Lord had done for him. Yes, Jehoiada was an instrument who was used by the Lord to preserve his life. Otherwise he would have been slaughtered with the rest of the royal seed. But the Lord had made a promise to David and the Lord would keep that promise. And he was in that promise. And he was a recipient of that promise. And he benefited from that promise. Yet he showed his gratitude by forsaking the living God. Oh, Christian, is there not something we can learn here? Is this not true of us on many occasions? Are we not ones who are ungrateful? We're ungrateful to the great God of heaven. We forget to count our blessings and to name them one by one. Is this not a sin particular to those who get older and more mature? Is it not one of the sins of the old age when we become discontented and ungrateful? We must be very, very careful. It would be good for us to consider the goodness of God. And yes, we may well be going through hard providences, things that flesh and blood would love to run from, and things that flesh and blood find uncomfortable and not to our liking. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever comes your way comes to Him, comes through Him. And it comes in love. Oh, it's hard for us to grasp this, especially when we're going through the mill, especially when there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and we're inclined to have hard thoughts about our great God. But He says to us, "Never will I leave thee nor forsake thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love." What a promise! What a thing to meditate upon, that the Christian has been loved by God with an everlasting love, a divine love, a perfect love, a love that manifests itself every moment of every day of our existence. God, in some sense, is displaying His love towards His people, although His people may well not know it and experience it or appreciate it, yet it's true. God cannot do anything else but love His people. And even if the cross-bearing gets hard, and sometimes it will, even when everything seems to be going against the Christian, we must bear this in mind continually. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Oh, we can be so discontented. Oh, we can be so difficult to please. But we should be full of gratitude. Full of it. Sadly, Joash showed the extent of his fall by being totally ungrateful towards those who had his highest happiness in mind continually, Jehoiada and the Lord his God. Well, the fourth thing and final thing that I want to draw to your attention is from the life of Joash, from his rise and from his fall, was humiliation. Absolute humiliation. We referred to the fact that Hazael, the Syrian, came and attacked him, or the people of Judah, I should say. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 24, this is what it says of this incident. "For the army of the Syrians came with a small company." Remember that, with a small company of men. "And the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash." Do you see the picture here? The Lord is behind sending Hazael, the Syrians. And they didn't send a great army. They didn't send a great host. It wasn't like those who came after the prophet Elisha. No, a small company. But Israel or Judah sent forth a large host to confront them. But the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Syrians. And they were totally humiliated. This is always the way with backsliding. This is always the way with apostasy. Oh, the apostate and the backslider may indeed promote himself and speak loudly against the living God for a certain season, and God will give them that opportunity to do that. But the ultimate end of the apostate, the ultimate end of the backslider, if they're not restored, is humiliation. They will be brought down low. And this is what happened here. A great host of the men of Judah, men who would normally be able to fight, they couldn't stand up against a small host of Syrians. Why? Because the Lord was with the Syrians to bring down the the people of Judah and to punish them for their idolatry and for their apostasy. And the ultimate humiliation that came to Joash was that he fell sick. And that may have been the result of the battle. We cannot be certain. But the Bible talks of him of being diseased. And as he was in his bed, some of those round about him conspired against him and murdered him. And the ironic thing about his murderers were they were not the people of Judah. They had come from, one came from the tribe of Moab, and the other came from the tribe of Ammon. It does look as if there were idolatrous people amongst the people of God. And here we find two persons from idolatrous tribes coming in and bringing the end of the life of Joash. And he was buried in Jerusalem, but he was not buried in the sepulchre of the kings. He didn't get that honor. Jehoiada, who was not a king, when he died, he was buried in Jerusalem and he was buried in the sepulchres of the kings because he was highly honored, because he was one who served the Lord. But here Joash, who began so well and ended so dismally, buried in Jerusalem, yes, but not among the kings. Total humiliation. This is the way it will be for apostates, for backsliders who will not be restored, and of course for unbelievers. Total, ultimate humiliation. And therefore it behoves us to look at this character, to see his rise and fall, and to learn from him that we must have our faith truly rooted and grounded upon Jesus Christ ourselves. And we must be leaning upon the Beloved, and we must be receiving life from him daily, continually. If you abide in me, he says, you will bear much fruit. The king was all right as long as Jehoiada propped him up. But remove that prop, and he fell. Let us then be ones who look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised its shame, and who is now set at the right hand of God. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.